Well, this morning I'd like to tell you about the word of the day. It's transformation. Can we just think about this word for a moment? Just as we begin together, here's the word of the day, transformation. And before we look into God's word, I want to read two verses in the Bible that have a lot to do with this very important word. The first is, we'll look at our scripture readings, I believe. One is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is a very familiar verse. It should be underlined in your Bible, if not highlighted. But let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Now let's say that together. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And then over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And let us also share in the reading of God's word together. Let's read this together. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. And just those two verses, such a powerful truth about transformation, that in Christ we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, as I said earlier, this word transformation, it's defined in the dictionary as this: a complete change in the appearance or character of something or someone, especially so that thing or person is improved. Okay, so as we're just wrapping our minds around this word, it's a very exciting word to think about. When you think about things that are transformed, things that go under an incredible change. Now, does anyone here enjoy watching those TV shows about homes that are kind of remodeled and restored? No, some, maybe not everybody. Has anybody ever seen Fixer Upper with Chip and Joanna Gaines? Yes, I wasn't sure, but there's a lot of people that have seen that. But there's so many other home improvement shows like it. Now, there's something wonderful about seeing a run-down house transformed into a beautiful new home for a family. You know, the whole before and after part of the show is always pretty exciting. My favorite part of the show was when they get to demo day. You know, who else loved that part of the show best? Any of the shows. When the hammers come out. When things are torn down, right? So watching the walls torn down, watching the rooms gutted, cabinets ripped out. There's got to be something therapeutic about that, maybe, right? Maybe you like to do that, but the only part that, right? It sometimes relieves stress and anxiety, just taking apart something. But then you see the new lights installed. You see fresh coats of paint applied and rooms opened up, everything updated. And of course, then there's the reaction, right, of the family who bought the home when it was in dire shape and then get to see it fixed up to looking brand new. And how Fixer Up It does it, right? Chip and Joanna, they get this massive picture of what the house used to look like. They roll it in front of the new house. And so the family comes like blindfolded, and this is what the old house looked like. And then they kind of move that picture away for them to behold this incredible transformation of a new house. It's always quite fun to see their reaction. Always fun to watch, right? You can even see in that picture the before and after, the transformation, right? As I said earlier, it's a complete change in the appearance or character of something or someone, especially so that thing or person is improved. And so I want to take us to life, because in life, what is even more wonderful and important, even more profound and significant, is seeing lives transformed. Would you agree? Seeing lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the name of Jesus. Why? And why is that? Why is that to be more important than seeing a house transformed or a garden or a vehicle? or something else of this earth. Because in the Christian faith, every individual, every person, young or old, and you've seen them all here today, is deeply valued. And Jesus demonstrates his own and his unfailing love through his life and teachings, through his sacrifice, showing people that people hold infinite worth in the eyes of God. Again, more so than any object on this earth made of wood or stone. Why is that? Well, think about it. Why should that be more important that we celebrate this fact that Jesus has changed my life, has changed your life, and is changing lives in this place even now? Thanks be to God, and praise the Lord for that. You know, Jerry White, former president of the Navigators, aptly stated, only three things last for eternity: God, the Word of God, and the human soul. To the extent that you are involved in these three things, you are involved in eternity. So when you consider the value of every single person, the human soul, which is eternal, not a house, right? This is why we are to celebrate and put our work into this reality. Only the human soul is so important for us to reach, to pray for, to love. And that is why every believer in Jesus Christ is called to be actively involved in the work of Christ, going out into the world, as the Great Commission says, making disciples of all peoples, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything Christ commanded us. And so it should cause us great joy and encouragement when someone's life has been saved by God, that we are seeing so clearly in their life steps being taken towards God. That we should celebrate. And I think we can be a church family that can celebrate those decisions. Don't you agree? Whether it's the decision to be baptized, that decision to follow Jesus with all their heart, that decision to leave your career because God is calling you into full-time ministry, we should celebrate these moments with each other. Now, in the Bible, transformation means change or renewal from a life that no longer conforms to the ways of the world to one that now pleases the Lord. That's just one way that you can help your unbelieving friends understand your life. You are now living for what pleases God, not yourself and not the world. Listen to Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this is how you will know what God's perfect, good, and pleasing will is by being in God's word every day, understanding it, studying it on your own and with others. But this transformation that the Bible talks about, it happens by the renewing of our minds, which is an inward, okay, an inner spiritual transformation that will manifest itself into outward actions. People will know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ by the way you live your life. Now, the Bible presents the transformed life in Christ as demonstrated through our, as Colossians 1 verse 10 says, the bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. So transformation involves those who were once far from God now being drawn near to him through the blood of Christ. And it's not enough to just claim to believe or say that you're a Christian. There has to be a change. There should be evidence in your life that you truly follow Christ. I love that saying that says, is there enough evidence? Would there be enough evidence if you were in a courtroom to convict you of being a Christian? Isn't that good? Makes us really pause to reflect upon how we're living our lives. But we see this evidence, this change, this fruit in countless lives in the Bible. Now, we've been in a series on people who encountered Christ and were never the same again. At the start of this month, where did it go, right? Here we are, the end of May. But we started by looking at the life of Zacchaeus, and then Mary Magdalene, and today we are looking into the life of Simon Peter, the fisherman, And our text is about how Jesus entered into this man's life and gave him a whole new reason and purpose for living. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have your Bibles today, you can use the Black Pew Bibles, and that is page 1019. You can just, I'll give you a moment to find this passage that we will look at together right now. In the Bible that I'm reading, the title above Luke chapter 5 says, The Calling of the First Disciples. So we're going to look at this passage together. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 5. Yeah, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Did I give you the wrong one up there, Nadine? Oh, you got it. Yeah, you got it. All right, let us begin. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Now, Simon's name would be called, Jesus would change it to Peter later on, but in our text today, we see him as Simon. And Jesus asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in the beginning, we meet Simon Peter, who Jesus approached, and he's fishing for fish, but by the end of the story, he's not. He's fishing for men. Now, at the first part of our text here, we learn about Jesus, and he's standing near a lake, and he has people crowding him, and he has a great need for more space, because he's run out of space on the land. And so with people crowding him, wanting to listen to his word, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were not near the boats. They were to the side, just mending the nets, fishing them, fixing them, preparing them for the next trip out to sea. And so Jesus gets into one of the boats, as we hear in the text, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and he asked then Peter to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is continuing his teaching ministry. Multitudes want to hear what he has to say in a boat. Can you just picture with me Jesus in the boat? He has perhaps a better view, being a little bit further from the shore where he can see everybody. But this is what's happening. Jesus is teaching. Now, at one point, Jesus addresses Peter and tells him to take his boat out to do some fishing. How does Peter respond? Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. We see this in the first few verses. So Peter, they've just ended a fishing trip, and so he's tired, he's exhausted, because they did not have a successful fishing trip. I'm sure he's a little dejected and probably in maybe a bit of a foul mood. However, right, he does what Jesus asked him to do. But fishermen, perhaps you've heard this, like to say that your worst day fishing is better than your best day in the office. Maybe for some. But I'm not sure Peter would have agreed at that moment, because It had not been a successful fishing trip so far. But for Peter, fishing was his life. It was his occupation. Right out of high school, if he didn't go on to further education, you picked up a trade, and he picked up the trade of fishing. So he was an expert at this. But they had just come back from an unproductive fishing trip, and now they're busy mending the nets. Time-consuming work made more difficult by the frustration of knowing that they caught nothing the night before. So when Jesus asked Peter if he can use his boat, Peter agrees, and he knows Jesus, and he has heard of Jesus, and greatly admires the Lord. But then Jesus, after finishing speaking, he's like, okay, Simon Peter, can you put out into deep water this boat, your boat, and then let down your net for a catch? And Simon Peter answered, Master, we've worked, again, hard all night, all day, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, the words that Jesus gives to Peter both are a command and a promise. It's not as if Jesus is saying, let's go out into deep water, you know, put down the nets, and we'll see what happens. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is promising that if Peter will obey, he will catch fish. And I'm sure that after a long night of fruitless fishing, that must have been hard to believe for Peter. But he's willing to do as Jesus said. Such an important lesson there for each one of us. When Jesus tells you to do something, you do it. But there was certainly probably reasons for Peter to be skeptical, because he's the professional fisherman. Jesus, a carpenter? A carpenter doesn't tell the fisherman how to fish. But here, Peter does what Jesus asked him to do. And I believe that Jesus, as we learn in the scriptures, he had a sense of humor. So I'm sure he tells Peter to go to that part of the lake where Peter knew there would be no fish. At a time of the day where no fisherman in their right mind would ever fish. But Peter goes along with it. Peter could have said, sorry, Lord, but it's not worth the trouble. Or, I'm the expert here. But no, what will Peter do? Well, he does what Jesus tells him. And I love the way Peter puts it, because you say so. Then Peter added, I will let down the nets. What do we see now in verses 6 to 7? But a demonstration of divine power. Because when Peter and the others put out their nets, where Jesus told to, something miraculous happens. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners to come and help them. And as they are hauling in this catch of fish, they are filling their boats, and their boats are beginning to sink. And this is, of course, what fishermen dream about. To have your boat actually sinking because of the fish. They spend a lifetime fishing in hopes that maybe one day something like this will happen to them. But what a sight. You know, Peter has just a moment to take all of this in before he realizes we need to get all this fish in. We need to get all these fish to shore. So many fish came into the nets. The Bible says that the nets began to break. So the men end up filling both boats with so many fish that they begin to sink. This is their biggest catch ever, as it happened in the middle of the day, probably in that place of the Sea of Galilee where no one ever catches fish. But when Jesus is in the boat, everything changes. Can you think about that for a moment? Jesus has stepped into Peter's life. He has stepped into his occupation, his calling, and everything has changed. Empty nets without him, now full nets with him. Can you think about that for your life? An empty life without Jesus, but with Jesus in your life, a life of abundance, a life full of his peace and his wisdom and his love and his healing and his grace. Which life would you rather? Now in verses 8 to 10, we see Peter, as he's taking all of this in, what is his response? Well, we see he falls at Jesus' knees and he says, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. So Peter's amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and it led him to this confession. And again, only the power of God could have explained this catch of fish he has just witnessed. And in the presence of God, Peter falls and humbles himself before the Lord on his knees, declaring again his inadequacy, his weakness. This is the kind of confession that we don't hear often, do we? One might expect Peter to start bragging to his friends, "Hey, look, look at all these fish. We're the greatest fishermen in all the world." That could have been his response, but instead, Peter is overwhelmed. It's almost like all of a sudden the fish don't even matter anymore because of whose presence he's in. Have you ever had that in your life? In worship together like this? Or at another moment, maybe by yourself? But the presence of God becomes so powerful and so much that everything else just falls away. So Peter, he is overwhelmed because God has opened his eyes by what Jesus has done in his life. He is driven to his knees, and once Peter realized who Jesus really was, because this demonstration of power made it so that they realized that Jesus is not just man and human, he is also the Son of God, the true Son of God from heaven. And Peter saw himself in a new light in the presence of God. And to see God is to see ourselves as we really are. And sometimes the vision is too much for us to handle. Peter could not stand this contrast between the purity and power of Christ and his own sinfulness. And as Acts 3:19 says, when it comes to our sin, we are to repent, turn away from our sins, and turn to God for the forgiveness of our sins. And here was a man who had been deeply changed on the inside. His pride had been burned away by a transforming vision of Christ. And then as this passage goes, we see then this new commitment in Peter's life away from fishing and towards Jesus. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." What does that even mean? Well, again, earlier, what did we talk about? What are the three things that have eternal value? God, the Word of God, and the souls of mankind. So Peter now is going to be following after Jesus in this ministry of the kingdom to reach lives for Christ. And so they pull their boats up to shore. Peter left everything and followed it. You notice that in your text. Verse 11, left everything and followed him. That is Jesus. This is what he did. Jesus knows the truth about Peter, and he knew it all along. What matters is that Peter now knows the truth about himself, exposed by the light of Christ around him. And so with his pride stripped away, he is now ready to serve the Lord. And look at again how this ends for Simon Peter. He walks away from the big catch, the biggest catch of his life, perhaps historically for that entire region. But he walks away, his life as a fisherman now to follow Jesus and carry the message of the gospel, which is words of life, encouragement from the Lord to the ends of the world. His life now centered around Christ. And that is how he is able to walk away from the life he had. Jesus had given him a new life, and with it came a new purpose, new meaning for living. So there's an important life lesson here for us to ponder, and that is when we encounter Jesus, we will never be the same again. No one can meet Jesus and walk away unchanged. We may end up closer to God, or we may harden our hearts. But no one ever meets Jesus and stays the way they were before. He changes everything about our outlook on life, how we see ourselves, how we see each other, the world around us. In Peter's case, his confession became part of his testimony. He knew he was a sinner, and he wasn't ashamed to admit it. God can use a man who knows his weakness and doesn't try to hide it. When we respond to Christ's call, he changes us, and then he changes our personal agenda, our personal mission, and our way of living. If we decide to take Christ seriously, we may end up doing something we never thought possible. But what if, you might be wondering, what if Jesus asked me to do something I can't do? Guess what? He always does, and he will. But it's for us then to lean and trust in him. If he only asked us to do stuff you could already do, you wouldn't need him. That's so much of the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. But when he asks us to do something we can't do, he then gives us the power to do it, what we thought we could never do. And we end up doing it and, of course, giving him all the credit, giving him all the glory. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, for Peter and the others following Christ, It meant leaving behind the old life, including the incredible catch of fish. It meant giving up the boats, giving up the nets, giving up their livelihood, and following Christ into an unknown future, full of uncertainties. But we trust God to our future because he knows, and we just need to follow him. Now, letting go must always come first. Anything that hinders our walk with Christ must go. Even some good things must go in order that better things may come from the Lord. We can't have it both ways. It's important for us to really highlight the word followed, because this is how this passage ends. And the word followed here means to walk the same road. And that's what a disciple does. A disciple of Christ walks the road of Jesus. He walks the same road as Jesus. He gets on the Jesus road and follows it wherever it may lead. No guarantees, no deals, no special promises. He simply walks that road every day, following in his master's steps. So I encourage you this morning, don't be afraid to follow Jesus. You'll never regret starting down the Jesus road. You'll only regret that you waited so long to do it. So are you ready this morning to follow Christ where he leads? That's all he wants. They gave up everything. Peter, his entire livelihood, and followed Christ. And I pray that our hearts cry out, "Me too, Lord, me too." When you look at Peter's life in this passage, you see how Jesus transformed Peter's purpose for living in this moment of his life. One of the amazing things about being a follower of Christ is that the purpose of living is transformed into something so much more fulfilling. So no longer are we just working to make ends meet. No longer are we seeking our worth and purpose in empty places or relationships. Instead, we know that we are called to be part of something bigger than ourselves. We are working in his kingdom, seeking first his kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're living in a way to bring God the glory. And that includes serving others, making disciples, disciples making disciples. We're going in the most important relationship that God created us to have, and that is in our walk with him. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 28, verse 19, 20, he gives us this great commission to then go into all the earth, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them the commandments of Christ. So we see this transformation in Peter's life. His purpose now is to then follow Jesus and to do as Jesus did. So Jesus transforms our purpose into more than what we could ever dream, and he calls us to do things and go places we never imagined. So yes, following Jesus equals transformation. And our challenge in this passage is, if we call ourselves a Christian, then we need to take a close look at our thoughts and our desires and our relationships and our purpose for living. Have you allowed Christ to transform you? The process might be a bit painful. We know all about that. Just when we renovate a house, it is a process, but it's worth it. Let Jesus transform your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this time of worship, this time in your word where we have met a man who, after he encountered Jesus, was never the same again. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the work that you've done in our lives and that you're doing now to help us become more like Christ every day. Help us to trust and obey you, Lord. Help us never to forget the promises of your word that are such an anchor to our soul when life around us is in turmoil. We thank you for your presence in this very place right now. As you are speaking to us, Lord, may our hearts be open to hearing your voice. And Lord, as we go from this place, we look to your strength in us to then apply your word to our lives, thereby maturing in our faith, growing closer to you, Lord, and seeing your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.